So you might remember that last Sunday in our gospel, we heard this group of the disciples being sent out to go and to do the same things that Jesus himself had done, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to proclaim the inbreaking of the kingdom of God. So today when we rejoin them, that these disciples are now coming back from this missionary journey, going out in these groups of pairs. Do you notice the change? They're no longer simply called disciples. This is the first time that they're now called apostles, because apostles are ones who are sent. And so it's as apostles that they come back to share the wonder, to share the gift, to share the life of all that they had unfolded when they had done this work. And so they tell the stories and share that back to the Master, reporting back to Jesus to receive his approval, to make sure that everything that they were doing was right. It's a little bit like, you know, the priest reporting to the bishop and making sure that everything is going the way that it's meant to be going. This whole sense of the interaction. And so Jesus then says, okay, you've done this great work. We now need to go and find this lonely place. And it's an eremos topos, sense of this lonely, forsaken place. It's the same word that is used to describe where Jesus goes off into the wilderness for the 40 days at the beginning of his ministry. This same place, the same sense of this deserted, desolate place. And so they head in that direction, because the crowd has one up on Jesus, and they realize that this is the most likely place that they will be going. And so they all begin to rush and to assemble there, even before Jesus makes his way across the shore in the boat, which you'd think would be the fastest way to get across to that other place. And so this whole sense then, we see this compassion that Jesus has for the crowds. He has compassion like a good shepherd, and so he sets about to teach them at some length. So whenever you kind of get frustrated that the priest's homily is going too long, it's at least following in the footsteps of Jesus in this small measure, that to set about to teach them at some length is one of those things that Jesus himself sees as the essential role of the shepherd, to proclaim this message of salvation. Of course, that's what the people of Israel had longed for since the very beginning. This whole sense of being under the guided and the leadership of these shepherds who would have compassion on their people. That's what they wanted. That since that time when they'd been set free from slavery and they'd gone finally into the promised land, they'd longed for leadership that was able to have compassion on them, to set them apart, to allow them to grow and to develop, to be that community that was faithful to God. And that had continued for a little while under the leadership of the judges. But we read in 2 Samuel 8 that they'd had enough of all of that. They had enough of that kind of leadership. And they came to the prophet Samuel and said, look, we want to be like all the other nations. We want to have a king to be our judge, to be our ruler, to be the one who will have authority over us. And whenever the people of God come and say, we want to be like everybody else, you know, whenever we continue to say to the Lord, look, we just want to be like everybody else. We just want to blend into the crowd. We don't want to stand out. We don't want to be the light on the hill. It's always a warning to us. You know, our attitude should always be this sense of a people simply dedicated to the wonders of God, not just being like everybody else, not just being like the Joneses down the road. Do the Joneses still exist? I don't know. Are they still the ones that we're seeking after? So this whole sense that they want this king. And the Lord says to Samuel, look, it's not you that they are rejecting and asking for this, it's me. Because God himself wanted to be the king. God himself wanted to be the ultimate leader and the author of all their life. That was the case in the time of Moses. Moses would simply go up onto the mountain, spend time in prayer, and the Lord would teach him and instruct him, and Moses would then go back down to the mountain and share the words and insights that he'd received directly from the Lord. That was the model of leadership that was meant to be for this people. But they set that apart and said, no, we want to be like everybody else. Thankfully, though, there was, in the second king after Saul, there was the great king David, who had, as a shepherd, a heart like unto God and was able to understand this role of pastoring and caring for his people. but all across the centuries then, unlike other nations and other empires that would often tell the stories of their kings and, you know, make them to be these great, mighty men, almost divine characters. You know, in the Roman world and in the Greek world, they would in fact divinize their kings and say, yes, remember the great god, you know, Caesar or whoever it was. But in the Jewish understanding, no, their kings were very fragile. Their kings were very stupid. Their kings were very unable to be faithful to all that God had asked them to do. And so the Lord continued to send prophets to remind them of all of the things that they were meant to do, to correct them, to reprove them, to tell them, no, you're not doing it the right way. You need to be a king like unto God. You need to have a heart of a shepherd, pastoring and caring for your people. This is our call. This is the compassion that we're meant to experience and to share that same life. Paul hits the nail so clearly on the head when he says, you know, you who used to be so far off, who used to be so far removed from the mercy of God. He's addressing himself there to this Gentile audience, those people who didn't consider themselves to be holy enough, who were excluded quite specifically by the Jewish faith and the Jewish religion. They weren't able to worship. They weren't able to enter into the temple. There was this great dividing wall set up by the law and, in fact, by the temple itself. On the outer wall that surrounded the temple complex there in Jerusalem, separating the inner courts from the outer courts, there were these signs that were written in the Greek language so that the Gentiles were able to read them. And it would warn them that if you continue to go past this point, if you actually go and step foot from the outer courts where they're allowed to be into the inner courts where they were not allowed to be, they said, it's not our fault that you will die, that you will experience this punishment by stepping into the inner courts. So these warnings, and archaeologists have found recently one of these inscriptions to bear testament to this whole sense that no, this was this place of exclusion that prevented the Gentiles, prevented us from being able to go into worship the one true God. And Paul is saying, no, those barriers, those walls have all been torn down. They've all been removed because we have now been able to draw close to God because of the sacrifice of Jesus, because of the gift of the cross, because of the blood and the flesh that he shed and was able to offer to us. As the early church listened to these words and celebrated the Eucharist, they would remember the connection that it's because of the Eucharist, because of the gift that Jesus offered to us, that we are now able to draw close, that we're able to now experience this new life, this new peace, this new gift that only God is able to offer. It's in experiencing that compassion. It's in experiencing that life that only God can offer, that we are changed and transformed, and we become the people that continue, at least supposedly by our desire and by our objective, to continue to pull down those barriers. The problem is that the church has often continued to put those walls back up again, to say, no, you can come in, but you're excluded. You're not welcome. You're not part of this community. You're not part of this family. As Christians, we're called to have that same sense of compassion on all people. It's that same sense of compassion on everyone to say, no, you're all welcome to come and to share at the table of the Lord. You're all welcome to experience the new life, the new peace that only God is able to offer to us. We're meant to be people that experience that compassion and share that compassion, to invite others to come and to celebrate in the peace that only God is able to offer to us.